Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and it's a joy to be able to talk to you about Easter. Now, Easter to me is one of the most amazing parts of the calendar, whether it be the church calendar or an ordinary calendar, I don't really care. It's a time to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die to save us from our sins. And I'm aware that a lot of people don't want to believe that sort of statement. But I want to share with you some things that we need to deal with. There are myths. For instance, here's one myth, and it's become very prevalent in the last 10 or 15 years to say that Jesus was murdered or to say that Jesus was killed, neither of which are true. That's a myth. And what is happening behind the scenes, I would like to discover for a moment or two with you and share some of my thinking around this, for it's terribly important. But let me also add very quickly that the Lord Jesus had said in John 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If Jesus is life, who then can take from the God of life, life? How can we possibly take the life of the God of life? It isn't possible if we believe that God is the creator of the ends of the earth, if he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of all things. It isn't possible that man, in his puny way and with his puny methods, though they may be ever so devious, it isn't possible for us to rob God of life. We read that God is life. It was God that breathed into the creation of man the living soul. And so it's not possible to take away the life of God. That's why a Christian stands on very strong ground when he listens to what Jesus said, when Jesus said, "Fear not what man can do unto you, but I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after death can destroy the soul." Now that's a frightening thing, and that's a terrifying concept. Fear the one that can take your soul and cast it into an eternal torment. Fear him. That's not life. That's dread. But the Lord Jesus, being life, said this, and I go to the Gospel of John and chapter 10, and I would like to share with you a few things about what Jesus says here. In verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, here is a very important point. If I am murdered, that is the will of man subjecting my will to the torment of murder. If I am killed by accident or by design, then again, that is the will of man exercising his will over me, and he kills me. Jesus said, "This isn't happening to me. This will not happen." In fact, as we read the crucifixion story, and by the way, if you read from Matthew, from Mark, and from Luke, and from John, you do not read about the crucifixion. You always read in the four Gospels And there they crucified him. The crucifixion itself is not explained and is not talked about. It was so horrific to these gospel writers that they didn't share with us how Jesus was crucified, except to say simply that they nailed his hands and his feet to their cross of wood. I am quite aware that some Jewish people wanted to die quickly, so they paid the executioner money to ram a spike through their wrists so that their blood would pour out quickly and they would die. I am quite aware that some people were crucified with ropes around their arms and they were hung on the cross beam and their feet were affixed with ropes also. I'm quite aware of the methods used. I'm not saying otherwise, but I am saying this, that in the Authorized Version, we read that they nailed his hands and his feet. And whether you think it's not possible to hang from your hands, and whether you are an engineer, as my son has proved to me a couple of times, that it's entirely possible that the hands of Jesus could hold the weight of the body of Jesus for some considerable time and did. It doesn't matter if we can get into all of those discussions. The point is the Bible says he was crucified by using nails through his hands and nails through his feet. It's important. I know I'm being a little pedantic for some of you, but it's important because Jesus was crucified and suffered agonies on that crucifixion gibbet so that we could be released of the terrible, horrible burden of sin. He paid the price of our sin. It's important because if you go back into the Old Testament, you read there how it was that they would take the lamb and they would take its intestines, for instance, and they would make sure the grill or griddle was absolutely red hot. And they would take the intestines, the inward parts of this animal, and they would flay them upon this red hot griddle until they were dissipated and burned up. Now that suffering, an evidence of suffering. Jesus hung on the cross for the 3 hours he was there, and he hung there and suffered horribly for the sins of the world. Not his sins, he had none, but for the sins of the world, you and I. Jesus suffered. They nailed him. And he says to Thomas at a later date, after he is resurrected, he said, "Behold, my hands, look at my hands. You say you can't believe that I'm back from the dead. Look at my hands." And he showed them to all the disciples that would look. But he said especially to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and place it into the hole in my hands." So those people that say he was lashed to a crossbeam or that he was pinned by his wrists have to stop and have another think, because the Bible says, "Behold my hands, and reach hither thy finger and place it in the hole in my hands. Look at my side and reach hither thy hand, Thomas, and put it into the slot in my side." I'm mentioning all of this because it's all part and parcel of the crucifixion. Now, this is Easter week, and I'm trying to cram into a 30-minute program what took hours to perform, and I'm trying to remind everybody that's listening that the Lord Jesus Christ was terribly abused and horribly treated. I'm trying to remind all of us, if you go to Isaiah and 51 and in 58, in Psalm 68 and 69, you will read how it was that Jesus said by the Holy Spirit in those Psalms that he was the song of the drunkards and that they parted his garments before him. And if you've ever thought of this, by the way, When they parted his garments, he was alive and conscious. But it was a hopeless sight that they put in front of him. They took his garments, undergarments as well as top garments, and they laid them in front of him, and they tossed a dice to see who would have what they would have. That must have been a very helpless, hopeless sort of feeling, to watch your clothes being taken away from you by the toss of a dice, gambling to get the best of the garments. You were never going to use those garments again, for you would have no need. You were going to die. Now, having said that, Jesus also became the song of the drunkards, people saying ditties about Jesus and his death. They mocked him with ditties. The people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and chief priests, they slapped his face. They tore his beard out and they plucked his beard. And they bashed his face with both flat of hand and with fist. All this suffering. His visage was so marred, you couldn't tell who he was. You couldn't tell anything of what he had been in life because his face was so smashed up. His eyes had to swell. His mouth had to be terribly swollen. His cheeks were swelling. All sorts of things were happening to Jesus. Worse than that, they spat so that the spittle congealed in the blood on his face and caused his beard to be a matted mass. I have to say to you, that was suffering. That was suffering. And Jesus suffered so that you and I could have the knowledge of being washed as white as snow. Now, here's another piece of scripture that we need to think about. He poured out his soul unto death. Jesus didn't just bleed to death. He deliberately allowed himself to be poured out. And I will explain it this way. I will say to you that the wooden cross upon which he was hoisted had many slivers. The crown of thorns, already rammed into the delicate part of his head, was causing blood to pour and run down his face and into his beard. He tasted blood, whether he wanted to or not. It was his own blood. And this was a terrible scene. It's a shocking scene for you and I to contemplate even. Maybe that's why we don't want to hear any more from the gospel narrators about crucifixion than just that one point. It was so shocking that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sin of this world, this wonderful Lord Jesus, who caused the deaf to hear and the blind to see and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk and the dead to rise, this precious Lord Jesus was in such a dreadful condition, hoisted between earth and sky, not touching the earth, not touching the sky, but wedged between with all the suffering that came with it. It's an important thing that you and I remember Easter. Jesus was crucified, and with all the passion, emotion, and pain that we can imagine, we should look at what we call today Good Friday, the day that we think was the day upon which Jesus was crucified. The arguments of whether it was actually on Friday or Thursday, and whether he rose on Sunday or Monday, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that we remember his death until he comes back, until he come, says the scripture. I want to remind you of these things because Jesus said, I laid down my life, verse 17 of John 10, that I may take it up again. The word again, if we don't pronounce it correctly and we just say again, it means nothing. But the word is again, a-gain. Would you repeat what you have just said to me, please? that I may understand your remark fully, because it becomes a gain when I understand what you've said. So it is that Jesus said that I may take up my life again. It will be a gain to you to understand I took my life back. Now, how can you take life from the God of life? How can you take back or take away from the God of life his life? You see, mankind wants you to think and wants all of us to believe that Jesus was just a jolly good prophet. Jesus was not. He was the prophet that should come according to the scriptures, but he was the savior of the ends of the earth. He was the savior of all who would believe in him and have everlasting life. He became our redeemer by sharing his blood, pouring out his blood, a sacrifice. When in the old days of the Old Testament the blood was poured upon the altar, why, God saw the blood, and because of the blood, the sins of Israel were forgiven. When God saw the blood of Jesus poured out upon the Roman gibbet that had become an altar, he saw the suffering of his soul, and we read in Isaiah that he was satisfied. Satisfied. Suffering had to happen to satisfy God's righteousness, to pay for the sin of the people of this world. So Jesus said, I lay down my life, no man taketh it from me. Mankind wants everybody to think that he had power over Jesus. When you think about this, read the scriptures again and read the Gospels, and you will see that several times Jesus was preaching, the religious leaders were so furious at what he had said that they lifted up stones to stone him, and he turned and he faced them and he walked through their midst. And they dare not throw the stone. They dare not accost him. They dare not. Even when he was betrayed to the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those people. Why, the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas. They said then, we don't want this to happen at a certain time in the feast of the Passover because we fear the people. We fear rioting in the streets. We fear them. Now, one can go into all the things that happened with Pilate and how the Jewish leadership went to Pilate and said, let's kill this man. We don't have authority, but you do, and you give us that authority and we'll do the rest. That's a great abbreviation. But that is what took place. But it's very important to understand that Jesus was betrayed by those he loved. He loved Judas. He loved Peter. He loved these men that turned their backs on him. The difference between Peter and Judas is this, that when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, Peter ran away and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed with repentance because he had betrayed Jesus. The contrary happened with Judas. Judas betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. He pretended to be affectionate and loving and kind and loyal and was the very reverse. And when you find in your personality you are saying one thing to a person and stabbing them in the back the next moment, you should understand that's the Judas syndrome in you. Repent, sob, weep, seriously, that you may come to know Jesus as Savior. Now, the only difference between them was that Peter sobbed and repented. Judas set his jaw and hung himself on a tree, committed suicide. It's terribly important, as I'm trying to give a crash lesson here of Easter. It's tremendously important to understand that Jesus took up his life again and he rose from the dead. Now, this weekend, we are saying Jesus rose from the dead. What do we mean? Well, you see, Satan can only produce sorrow, suffering, tears. He can only produce death in the ultimate. That's all he's got to offer any man. Mankind has nothing more from Satan than ultimate death. It's his secret weapon, well used, and it puts fear in people. We're frightened to die. The Apostle Paul says, for me to die is to live, and for me to live is Christ. He says, you know, it's better for me to die, and it's great gain for me to go to be with Jesus. I'm just hanging around on this earth so that I can teach you, I can help you. But it would be far better if I was with Jesus. This was a selfish thought, in a sense, that he longed to be with Jesus, which was far better. Now, that was the Apostle Paul's point of view. And you can read it for yourself in Philippians 1. And he talks very loudly and very concisely. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in the 5th verse of the 2nd chapter. But I want you to turn your attention now very quickly into the 20th and 21st chapters of John. We'll stay here because Jesus is on the beach. And we'll look just perhaps at chapter 21. And we see that Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were there fishing. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now notice this. They walked away from the presence of the crucified Jesus. Then we discover them coming to the place where they understand something else. They've heard chapter 20. They've heard what took place when Mary Magdalene came early while it was yet dark to the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and telleth to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple that came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together. And they discover Jesus isn't there. And this is a great shock to them. And they don't really understand what it is that they're looking at. But they suddenly realize that Jesus is alive. And the disciples, we read, went home. After they'd gone home, Mary stood there weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels. This is verse 12 of chapter 20 of John. And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Typical woman, prepared to carry a body that is a dead body. Wherever she wants to take it, she's not quite sure, but she's going to take the body away. A woman carrying the body of Jesus. So impractical, but so full of love and emotion. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, Master. He saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, here's so much. There isn't time to share it all with you. But it is so wonderful. Jesus was resurrected. He took back his life. He said, I lay it down in crucifixion. I lay it down to pour out the blood. I lay it down to suffer for the sins of the world. I take it up. And Paul the Apostle tells us that he takes up a glorious body, a body that is heavenly. the same body that you and I will share, in a sense, when we have died in this life and we have taken up our new bodies in the next. The apostle says that we, in a twinkling of an eye, we take up this new body. We reside in the new residence. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." When my body is laid down, my spirit is free, and I become a person that has received a body like the body of Jesus. Supernatural. So we lay down our lives on the one hand and take up our lives on the other. New, glorious, beautiful. Isn't that precious? Don't you agree with me? This is a most precious experience. So I leave all of that with you just to remind you, Easter. But the biggest thing to remember is Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus lives. Saint, do you believe that? Saints for Jesus believes it. And it's so wonderful that we can stand in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day we are celebrating today. Let's pray together. Lord, lift us up and remind us that we've been caught up out of a horrible experience in the pit. And you've set our feet upon the solid rock of the knowledge that we have new life in Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. Oh, thank you for loving us so much to die and suffer so much that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Bless every listener, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye. God bless.